Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Tonight I want to talk to us about the gift nobody wants. The gift nobody wants. All right, God bless you. You may be seated. Oh, the gift that nobody wants. I can remember going to a certain Christmas get-together, and everybody was supposed to bring a special gift. I think they put a dollar amount on it, you know, $25 or something like that. And so my wife and I had this great idea for a gift, and there was this certain bakery that we loved. We loved this bakery. It was a special bakery, and they had all kinds of different items that you could get there. And so we went by this bakery, and we bought several things, and we thought this would be the perfect gift because it was something that we just really would have loved to have ourselves. And so we put our gift there with a selection of all these others, and there was these, these are not just, you know, cookies you get at Sam's. This was something, it was very, very special, extra, you know, decoration, and just, oh, it was so nice. And come time for people to select a gift, and people would look at that one, and then they pass right on by. Guess who went home with that gift? Me. It was the gift nobody wanted, except for me. And maybe you've had an experience like that. You thought it would have been something that everybody would want, but nobody wanted that one. We're talking about that kind of gift tonight, the gift that nobody wants. Solenopsis invicta. Solenopsis invicta. Anybody know what that is? Better known as fire ants. Fire ants. Now, we don't have them, thankfully, here in Missouri. I was glad to get away from Texas, to get away from the fire ants. The fire ant was first introduced in the United States around 1940, originally from South America. They began to spread rapidly across the southern states. If you have ever been stung by a fire ant, you've never forgotten it. If you've never had that experience, I want to tell you, it's a lot like being burned with fire. It really is. And how crazy that something so small can cause so much hurt. Fire ants are tiny, but they are highly territorial insects. They form large colonies that can contain hundreds of thousands. When something disturbs their ant bed, they go into action to defend their territory. Communicating through pheromones and chemical signals, thousands of worker ants can quickly conduct a synchronized attack. And converging on a target, delivering many stings simultaneously. If you know, you know. You could be standing in a fire ant bed and not even realize it. Because they're so small, you don't even feel them crawling on you until they start stinging. And then you start dancing, slapping and hitting and brushing and whatever you can do to try to knock them off, because it hurts like fire. Who here has had this very unique experience of Solenopsis invicta? Okay, so you, if you know, you know. Even though their sting is quite painful, though, it's actually a blessing. How could it be a blessing? Because it quickly makes you aware of what's going on. If that sting was a little less immediate or a little less intense, you would not realize it so quickly and perhaps would not move so fast to get out of the ant bed and to knock them off. And they could cause real damage very quickly. And oh, how I hate to get stung by fire ants. But really, it's a blessing because It identifies quickly that there's trouble that needs to be dealt with, and this is not something you can take your time about. It's something that has to be done right now. Pain that is a blessing. Boy, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Suffering that's good. Hardship that's helpful. Discomfort that is a benefit. It is the gift that nobody wants. When we think of gifts, we tend to think about things that bring us joy. Situations that they're comfortable, and things that make life easier. Not hardship, not pain, not suffering. How could suffering possibly ever be a gift? We read today in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given." It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We have been given not only the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, but we've also been given the privilege of suffering for him too. That word given, it means something that has been granted or gifted by God. It's something that's given graciously as a favor to us. It's something that it has been given to us by God to be a blessing in our life. Suffering has been granted or given to us as a blessing. God has allowed it in our life, not as a punishment, not as a sign of failure, but as a blessing. Now, there's not a lot of excitement in the room tonight to hear about pain and suffering and how that could possibly be a gift, and nobody's running the aisles and shouting and dancing. And I understand. There's many things in the Word of God that our flesh is certainly not happy with. And this subject tonight, it may not make us just so excited, but if we really understood the gift of when God does allow suffering to come in our life, and that he does so for his children only as a gift that will bless them, it will totally change our perspective. Because when we go through that inevitable time of trial in our life that comes to every single person, instead of just being bitter and being so mad at God and those around us, we'll look at situations and realize there's a good thing in this somehow. Somehow there's a blessing in this. Somehow there's something that's going to help me grow and help me to go to another level. Someone once wrote a poem that it fits this so perfectly. "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but she left me none the wiser for all she had to say. Then I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." I can truly say tonight that I've learned much, much more from sorrow than I have from pleasure. There's been a lot of lessons that they hurt so much along the way. But those lessons were of much greater benefit than all of the times that everything came easy. Is there anybody here you could testify to that too? That's been the case? Oh, we didn't like having to learn the lesson in the trial. But when we look back at it now, those trying times, they set us up for much greater success than if everything had just been a bed of roses all along the way. Maybe not everybody here tonight has been going through a valley, but I know that some have, and this preacher knows what it's like to go through valleys every once in a while. But we're all learning something here tonight, and God is doing a work in us and in this church. And some of you need to get ready. Some of you need to get ready, because with all that you've been through, it must be a pretty big miracle that is about to happen in your family and in your life. And with all that has been going on, there must be some great things that God has planned for you.
Oh, he's getting you ready for something very spectacular. I'm excited to see what this is preparing us for, where we're going.
Our text again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul said it's a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. You see, the enemy wants you to think that because you're in difficulty right now, that you must have missed the will of God somewhere. That's what he wants us to think. Surely, if we were in God's will, everything would be easy all the time, right? That's what the enemy will tell us. And so we start questioning God's will in our life, and we start wondering what we're even doing. And well, maybe I'll just kind of let up on everything that I'm pushing for because it just seems like everything's so hard. Maybe God has just abandoned me, and so I just need to give up and throw in the towel. And that's often the enemy who is trying to discourage us and trying to confuse us. And I know of some situations, but I just feel tonight that there's some others that you've been really going through some things, and it's been a hard push, and you're ready for it to be a little easier. You're ready to coast along a little bit, but that's unfortunately not what God has planned for your life, because it's not just about coasting. It's about going to a new mountaintop. It's about taking another city. It's about defeating some more giants. It's about having another victory. God's not willing for you to just take it easy and quit, but he's saying, I've got greater things that I want you to do. I've got a greater battle that I want you to fight, because I can trust in you. Paul wanted those in Philippi to understand that their present trial did not mean that God had abandoned them. No, what they were going through had been granted unto them by God. It had been allowed by God in their life, not as a punishment, but as a tool in God's hand that would develop them and that would help them. It was as a blessing in their life. Oh, some blessing. That's what we think, you know, right away when the trial comes. It's the gift that nobody wants. But if we could see it in God's eyes, there is a reason for everything. God, open our eyes so that we can see the blessings even in everyday trials, the benefits that come through our struggle, the gift even in suffering. Earlier in the same chapter, Paul says in Philippians 1:12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says, you got to understand something here. The things that have happened to me, he said, it's actually helped to spread the gospel. Even though he was in prison, he was not out of the will of God in his life. God was still working. He was still in God's plan, and God was using his chains to advance the gospel. During this time, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. To many, it may have looked like Paul had surely missed it somewhere, and now he's stuck in a prison. But that's not what was going on. God was using what he went through to further the gospel. How many millions and millions and even billions of people have been blessed and have been strengthened because of the letters that Paul wrote, because he was in prison and he had to send a message to those churches? If he had not been in prison, the letter perhaps would not have been written. And we wouldn't have received that strength and have been encouraged and blessed in the gospel. Oh, at the time, Paul said, this is furthering the gospel, but he didn't even really know what effect that his writings would have on the world.
Sometimes we look at our situation and we think, how could this possibly be good? How could this possibly be bringing glory to God? How could this be good for anybody, much less me? But we don't know what God is doing with our story. We don't know where God is taking us through trials and tribulation. We don't know what our testimony is going to do to somebody else that has been going through a trial. And they're going to hear our story and they're going to say, if God could bring them out, then God could do it for me. If God could deliver them, then surely God can deliver me. Hey, come on, somebody, realize God, he would not allow it if it was not for our good. Paul was in prison, but God did not waste Paul's time. And just as God didn't waste Paul's time, God doesn't waste our time. No, God doesn't waste our time in a trial. He doesn't waste our suffering. He doesn't waste what we go through, even though we may waste it because we're too busy complaining about things. We're too caught up in asking God, why, God? Why could you allow a storm in my life? Instead of sensing that God has a purpose in what we're going through and learning the lessons he has for us, if we've got to go through it, then he is going to allow us to learn something from it. Come on, let's grow through this. Let's grow through this. Let's come out better on the other side for it. Let's learn from this. Amen? But Paul wasn't looking at his suffering as a disaster. Instead, he saw it as God's plan. It was part of the plan of God. And the first question most of us ask when we go through pain is, why? Why me? God, why? And we start to argue with him. And, well, God, I don't deserve this. This is not fair. I haven't done something to deserve this. Why me, God? Come on, Lord. What are you thinking here? Has anybody else been there, or is that just me? I'm trying to be real with us here tonight. But Paul wasn't seeing things through the eyes of the flesh. He was looking through the lens of eternity. He talked about our light affliction. Light affliction. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction? I'm sure sometimes people think, oh, Paul, okay, sure, your affliction might be light, but what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing right now, it's so heavy I can barely make it. If you only knew, Paul, how I was suffering, you'd not call this light affliction. But Paul didn't write as someone who did not know what he was talking about. He had an advanced graduate degree in suffering. He wrote about some of it in 2 Corinthians 11:23. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul knew about real suffering, but he called it light affliction. Light affliction, because he was comparing it to eternity. Whew. What we're going through, what you're experiencing right now, Paul says it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. But it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is but for a moment. I don't know how long your night is going to be. I don't know how long your trial is going to last. But I'll tell you this. Paul said it's but for a moment. And we're looking towards eternity. I want to be ready to make it to live with God forever and ever and ever. And if I have to go through it through a few little things here right now to get me ready for that, then God, whatever brings you glory, God, whatever you have to do, I'm going to trust you even when I'm in pain. I'm going to trust you, Lord, even when I'm suffering. I'm going to give you praise, God, even when I don't understand what you're doing. It's as if Paul says, go out and get a scale. Put all your afflictions on one side. All of your problems, all your trouble, all your pain, all your sorrow. And kind of even push down a little bit on it. And then place the weight of glory on the other side of the scale. And we'll see how truly light affliction this is of what we're going through. I tell you, our affliction is light compared to what others suffer. There's always somebody that's got it worse. Sometimes we get having a little pity party. There's always somebody that's got it worse. Our affliction is light compared to the blessings that God has poured out in our life. Our affliction is light compared to what we deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve death. Our affliction is light compared to what Jesus suffered for us. Our affliction is light when we see the glory that this life of living for God leads to. Paul goes on in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. If we can look beyond the suffering that we go through here temporarily, and if we can see somehow through the mist of time and the fog of what we don't understand, if we can see somehow that there's some things God is using in the suffering to accomplish some things that will have an eternal effect and reward. And if we can see that this is not going to last forever, but oh, I tell you, there's some things that will. Amen. Heaven is forever. Amen. My salvation is forever. Oh, living for Jesus Christ, that's forever. It's not just temporary. It's not just for a moment. But oh, come on, we're living for God forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, somebody needs to realize today that your pain and your situation and your circumstance and your family issues and all of the trouble and the things that are, it's heavy, I understand it, but it's temporary. It's a temporary condition. But oh, there's some things that are eternal.
Most of you probably don't even remember the Urshans. They were the general superintendents of the United Pentecostal Church International for years, and I don't know, maybe one of the longest or the longest serving general superintendent. And so when I was growing up, and I believe when I first became a licensed minister, I think they had already stepped out of that role, but Sister Urshan was credited one time of saying something that I've heard people repeat, and she said, anything that makes you pray, thank God for it. Well, usually when everything's going good, we're not really feeling the urge to go pray. It's when we're struggling. It's when we're hurting. It's when we're desperate. It's when we're confused. It's when we're whatever. And we're like, oh, I got to go pray. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Hallelujah. Somebody once said, good is that which brings man toward God. Good is that which brings man toward God. That's something that's good. Whatever brings us towards God, that's a good thing. Evil is that which takes us further away. If that's true, then suffering is a good thing if it draws us closer to God. When life is easy, we tend to forget about the Lord. We get rocked to spiritual sleep, lulled by the comfort of ease in our life. But when trouble strikes, that wakes us up. We start to see what really matters in life. Suffering causes us to look up, to realize how much we need the Lord, to realize how weak we really are, and we need the strength of Jesus Christ to help us make it through. But how can God allow this in my life if He really loves me? How many times has the enemy set out to destroy someone and God just uses it to bless them? Look at the life of Job. Job was righteous. Job didn't deserve it. In fact, the devil had his sights on Job, but he wasn't even able to touch him until God lifted the hedge. Why would God do that? Why would God allow that? Not only did it set up Job for a double blessing, but it brought glory to God. It brought glory to God. The devil said, I can get Job to curse you, God. Just let him go through some suffering and you watch how quickly he turns his back on you. But after hearing the worst news of his life, Job chapter 1 verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. Oh, I tell you what, I don't want to ever have to go through what Job did, but I pray that if I ever do, that God would give me the grace to worship Him, even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain. Oh, I'm not worshiping because I just feel great, but I'm worshiping because, God, I'm still going to trust You, and I'm still going to live for You, and I'm still going to be faithful to Your word, and I'm still going to do what You want me to do because, Lord, You're faithful and You're just. The next verse, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What about Joseph? In all he suffered, the mistreatment, the rejection by his own family, the unfairness, the pain, seemingly forgotten in an Egyptian prison for something he didn't even do. But actually, God was setting him up for greatness. How many times is God trying to set us up for greatness? And He uses situations and people. It's not that God causes pain and suffering, but He can use it. Sin affects every area of life. Sin gets a hold of people. Sin causes them to do things that are horrible, to say things, and to treat people a certain way, and it hurts. But God said, you know what? I'm going to take this situation and I'm going to set this child of God up for greatness. It's going to hurt. Through this, they're going to be stretched. Through this, they're not going to have anything to stand on but My word. Through this, they're not going to understand what's going on, but they're just going to have to trust Me. But in this, I'm going to elevate them. I'm going to set them up for greatness. Oh, I pray that when it happens to us and that person says something to us that hurts and that we don't just go right back at them. And when I'm...
God, give us just a little pause that we could say, okay, God, maybe you're using this to set me up for greatness. Oh, maybe you're using this, Lord. Oh, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't like it, God. I'm not too happy about it, but Lord, I'll trust you. God was setting Joseph up for greatness. And when his brothers threw themselves down before Joseph and said, we're your servants. Isn't that something? What a turnaround from the way it had gone. But Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. The enemy means this for your destruction, but God will use it for good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, not just the pleasant things, not just the joyful things, not just the things we're happy about, but all things. Yes, that means suffering. That means even pain and heartache and mistreatment. And the enemy meant it to destroy you, but God says, I am not going to let them be destroyed. I'm going to use this for good. Don't let the devil have his way. Don't let the devil get his wish of destroying you, of making you bitter, of making you turn your back on God or the family of God. But you determine, devil, I'm not going to let you have your way. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to keep a good spirit. I'm going to keep a right attitude. I'm going to love people. Even when they don't love me, I'm going to love them. Enemy means it to destroy, but God wants to bring good. If we have no hardships in life, if our life is just carefree and smooth sailing, that doesn't prove that God loves us. See, that's what we think. Well, if God loves me, then I'm not going to have any trouble. In fact, that might prove the opposite. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Yes, there are times that God will allow suffering and things to come that it will chasten us, will discipline us, it will correct us. Now, the enemy likes to jump on that and say, well, every little situation is God's mad at you. No. If it is correction, if it is chastening, it's because he loves us. If somebody doesn't discipline their children, they do not love them. They do not love them. I saw a video, it was on social media, and it was of a modern day idea of how to train your children up. And there was this boy, he was throwing a temper tantrum in the middle of a grocery store. Now, I imagine I probably did that. Maybe once. And, you know, right there in the middle of the store, you know, you're limited with your options. But I can remember Mama saying, you just wait till you get home. But anyway, this video was showing this modern day of, and he was throwing a temper tantrum, and the mama just gets down on the floor, and she said, that's all right, baby. And yeah, it's okay, and I love you, and, you know, I got to be real quiet and calm and don't want to upset him anymore. And I'm thinking, girl, it's not going to work out good for you like this. Now, I know there's
different situations and learning disabilities and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about kids that they should know better. They need discipline. Okay, and I'm not talking about abusing your kids, okay? I'm talking about being a loving father or mother that says, you know what, I'm not going to let my kids be a brat. They've got to learn. But there's a lot of parents that they don't love their children today. And because they don't discipline them, these children are growing up into monsters. Monsters. And even when God chastens us or corrects us, it's because he's dealing with us as a son. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. It's for our good. If he was just dealing with us as somebody that wasn't a son, well, just go do whatever you want. I don't care. Hebrews 12 and 11 goes on. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Sometimes God lets us go through things that hurt. If it was joyous in the moment, would it be correction? No. What good would it be to us if we didn't feel something about it? Correction for the present is not joyous, but afterwards it yields fruit. Even when God lets us go through things to correct us, it's still for our good. It's still a gift from God. It's still a blessing from the Lord. James 1 and 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He said, when, not if. He said, when we fall into various trials, trials are inevitable. They will come to all of us, but we can count it all joy because there's some benefits. There's some blessings that come through trials. Suffering builds character. Trials don't just test our faith, they shape it. They make it deeper. They make it more mature. When we go through hardships, we develop patience and endurance and courage. Count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. Count it all joy when we fall into them. That's not just casually stepping into something. That means we're just going along and all of a sudden we fall into it. We didn't ask for it. We weren't looking for it. But all of a sudden we fall into trials and into troubles. It's almost as if there's a meaning there about it's like we're suddenly plunged into something that takes our breath away. Count it all joy. We can't always control what happens to us, but we get to choose our response. If we respond with grumbling, complaining, and unbelief and bitterness, that will destroy us. But in the midst of the worst trial we've ever faced, if we can somehow lift our hands and say, God, I'm hurting right now. This is not fun, but God, I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to praise you anyway. Somebody needs to learn it's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. I don't feel like praising. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like smiling. I don't feel like saying something good. I don't feel like lifting up my voice to magnify Jesus. But even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to lift up a sacrifice of praise. God, you're still worthy. Lord, you still deserve the glory. You still deserve all the honor. You're still on the throne, Lord. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to praise you. As long as I've got breath, I'm going to praise you. As long as I can sing, I'm going to sing to your glory. As long as I can lift my hands, I'm going to magnify you, Jesus. Because no matter what I'm going through, I still know you're able. I still know you're able. Whether you choose to deliver me or not, I still know you're able and you're still worthy, and I'm still going to praise you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand and let's give him some praise here in this house. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. That could be the key to having your breakthrough. That could be the key to your healing. That could be the key to your blessing. Is can you praise him in the midst of trouble? Can you worship him right here in your suffering?